Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would please speak to us today through your word and your Holy Spirit, and that you might give us all joyful and generous hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, today we're starting a new sermon series at Berwick Anglican, and we're looking at investment advice from the Apostle Paul. Like the Bible generally, Paul's letters, which form up a big part of the New Testament, are full of teaching about giving and money. And so to start with today, we're looking at a little passage from the final chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And, you know, like many of the sort of final administrative parts of these letters, let's be frank, we often skip over them when we're reading through them. But this passage is an absolute goldmine of information about the early church. And it's kind of like a window into our the world of our Christian ancestors. And it has a great deal to say about how and why we should invest money into the church and into its ministries. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, St. Paul, he's writing to the Christians in the city of Corinth, which is in Greece, and it's about the year 55 AD. We're sort of in the first generation of the Christian church. And if you're familiar with Corinthians, in chapter 15, the bit just before our passage, you know, it's marvelous, it's glorious. Paul is encouraging the Corinthians about the resurrection of Jesus, and he's telling them about what the resurrection means for them, and, you know, that whoever trusts in Jesus Christ will also, like Jesus, defeat death and have eternal life. And, you know, it's sublime. It's wonderful. It's one of those, it's got so many classic lines, like that great line, "O death, where is your sting?" That's in that bit of Corinthians. And, you know, and that's the sort of thing we'll be celebrating a little later with the baptism of Serena. So Paul's going very theological, very glorious. But then chapter 15 ends and he pivots to a very practical, everyday topic. But it's one that's very dear to his heart. And that is the giving of money to support the poor. So in chapter 16, in verse 1, he's doing his pivot and Paul writes, "Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do." So Galatia's another region of the Roman Empire, and Paul's saying, "I want you to do what I told those guys." And in the next few verses, in this little section, Paul begins talking about what's commonly called in biblical studies as the collection for the saints. Or sometimes it's simply called the gift. And remember who Paul is. Paul's a missionary and he's a church planter, and he spent over two decades of his life traveling around the Mediterranean, throughout South Europe and the Middle East, encouraging new churches and often starting new churches himself throughout the Roman Empire. And these kind of second generation Christian churches that are spreading out through Gentile territories and are including non-Jews into the church, these new churches are much wealthier than the home church, you know, back at base in Palestine, in Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem church, by way of comparison, in terms of material resources, it's actually quite poor and struggling. And when we look at the data that's in the New Testament, it seems that Paul was always going about organizing these new churches to pull together and provide a large gift of money to help the relief and help ministry amongst the Jerusalem Christians. And in part, he's doing this because he thinks it's a great practical way for these new churches to respond to the good news of the resurrection, which he and others from Jerusalem had passed on to them for free. And so accordingly, references to this gift or this collection for the saints, when you read the New Testament, you see them everywhere. that there's, he talks about that in the book of Galatians. He talks about it in the passage we're looking at today in 1 Corinthians. He talks about it a lot in 2 Corinthians. He mentions it in Romans. They're the books he wrote. And then in Acts, which is written by Luke, which details a lot of the history of the early church and particularly the history of Paul's missions, you see the gift all the time happening, and you actually see him coming back to Jerusalem, probably with the gift. And these letters and these books in the New Testament, like they're written over decades, and what this shows is these references to this gift is that this collection he was organizing for Paul was, I mean, it bordered on an obsession. It was certainly a multi-decade project of his life and one of the key planks of his work. And I think that it's been programmatic for Christians ever since. This gift, it's helped to set the pattern for Christians giving to the church and to Christian ministries ever since. It's like it's echoed down through the 20 centuries afterwards, and it's basically informed our practice about money ever since. So how does Paul advise the church to give? Well, if we read verse 2 very carefully, and basically the rest of the sermon will be on one verse, verse 2, we can see four key characteristics that should mark how Christians give money to the church and to its ministries. Our giving should be worshipful, communal, equitable, and efficient. So let's have a look. You might like to follow along on page 816 of the Pew Bibles. So first of all, our giving to the church is to be worshipful. Paul begins his instructions about this collection in verse 2 by telling the Corinthians when they should organize the gift. He says, on the first day of every week. And what is the first day of every week? It is, of course, today, Sunday. And back then, as now, why do we Christians meet on a Sunday? Because Sunday is the Lord's Day. It's the day Jesus rose again from the grave. And so Christian giving is to be part of our week in, week out celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying that he wants the church to organize their gift on Sunday as part of their worship of God. Like the old temple system in Jerusalem, in the Old Testament, where as part of their worship, God's people once brought their tithes and their offerings to the Levites and to the temple as part of their worship. Now in the quickly spreading Christian churches across the Roman Empire, God's people are to include giving as part of their worship in their local churches. So when you give, make sure you turn your giving into part of your worship. Don't separate the two, you know, either actually or mentally. Each week as you come to church, when the collection plate comes around, or, you know, even if you give electronically, use the collection plate as a prompt. And, you know, recall when it passes through your hands, the resurrection of Jesus and the wonderful promises that God has made to you through the resurrection, the things that he has achieved for you on that cross and by dying and then coming to new life. And use your giving as a practical way and a worshipful way of expressing your gratitude for what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. So that's the first characteristic. But secondly, our giving to the church is to be communal, in that it is the work of every single Christian together. Continue on with verse 2. Paul's writing, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. All of us, as part of our Christian discipleship, should regularly give to the church and its ministries. Now, note what Paul doesn't say here. He doesn't say that, you know, just the young or just the old or just the rich or just the poor or just the people working or just the people who are really committed or, you know, just those who kind of feel led to give should give. He instructs that each one of you should give. The gift that Paul is organizing to support the Jerusalem Christians was the work of the entire worldwide church and every Christian within every local church. You know, it was a team effort. And there's a theological rationale for this, and that is that the privilege of investing in Christian ministry is to be shared among us all equally. And so funding the work of the church should come from every Christian household. But there's also very practical reasons for this, and that simply is that many hands make light work. By ourselves, few of us really have enough resources to make a material impact on the world around us. But the more that we pool our time and our money together, the more we can be part of something much bigger and start together to do things that are truly wonderful. So if you're not regularly giving to the church, either here at Berwick Anglican or giving regularly to your home church, if you're visiting us today, get on board. Don't leave the privilege of investing in gospel ministry to others. Because giving to the church is to be a communal work of God's people. But thirdly, our giving to the church is to be equitable, in that each Christian household is to give proportionately according to their means. As Paul writes in the next part of verse 2, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Once again, observe what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say to the Corinthians, if you belong to the church, then you should each give, you know, X dollars every year to the church. Last week, I checked the price for a 2017 Home and Away membership for my team, which is Hawthorn. And also I compared it to Pastor Wayne's team, which is Collingwood. A Hawthorn membership for this season is $282. And a Collingwood team membership for this season is $350. Maybe not as good value for a number of reasons. But how much does it cost to be a member of the church? What's an annual subscription fee? It's nothing. Being a member of the church, being a part of the body of Jesus Christ, is a free gift of Jesus Christ. Just like his free gift of the forgiveness of sins and the free gift of eternal life that he gives to those who trust him. It's free. But okay, so membership, Ben, is, you know, membership of the church is free. But how much should I give? Well, for the New Testament believer, there is no set amount you must give to the church. Rather, you have the freedom and the responsibility to choose yourself how much you give. And as Paul says, you should give in keeping with your income. In the Old Testament, there was a set amount you were supposed to give. In the New Covenant of Jesus Christ, there isn't. The privilege of investing in Christian ministry is equally shared amongst us. So all Christian households should give something and generously to the church. But the cost of investing, the actual amount that each gives, is shared proportionately by income. Those with more will give more. Those with less will give less. But the exact amount is between nobody except you and God. And also this equity includes those with very little income, even small children. If you have young children or maybe young grandchildren, educate them about generosity and giving by teaching them to set aside an amount of their, you know, even tiny pocket money incomes to add into the church's giving. And for us adults, you know, if your income goes up, you know, maybe through a pay rise or something like that, so should your giving. And if your income goes down a little, you know, if you suffer a setback or you retire, so might your giving. And this signifies who is ultimately the supplier of the church and the supplier of all Christian ministry. It's not really us, but it's God himself. The Lord Jesus is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and he's the Lord of all the earth. Everything is his. And when we give to the work of his kingdom, we simply give back, you know, what is his already and what he has given us. So that's the third characteristic that should mark our giving. Fourthly, our giving to the church is to be efficient, so that the means by which we give is to be well organized. Continuing with verse 2, Paul writes, "Set aside a sum of money, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." Now, Paul, of course, is writing in the first century AD in the ancient world. There are no banknotes, there's no paper money, there's no credit cards, there's no internet, there's no internet banking. And quite reasonably, he wants the church to take action so that this international mission collection that he's putting together across hundreds, if not thousands, of different people in many different churches, in many different cities, in many different countries, will actually come together in a manageable way that will be easy to administer. So what he's doing is he's asking the Corinthians, like he's asked the Galatians, and he's asked the other churches. He's asking them to give their gifts in an efficient way, which means for them in the ancient world, saving them up into one pool through the local church, so that when he arrives, no collections will have to be made, and the gift will be ready to go to be sent to Jerusalem to where it's needed. And likewise, we modern Christians should be organized in how we give to the church. Now, what organized giving looks like has changed a lot since Paul's time. But what disorganized giving looks like has stayed roughly the same. I read recently in some churches amongst our cousins in the United States. Apparently, I'd actually never heard of this before I read this article, but apparently in some larger churches over there, it's not uncommon to install ATMs in the foyer. And when this happens, take note, wardens, when this happens, church giving goes up significantly. And it's not that the Christians in these churches are not generous. What's not happening is it's not like, you know, they walk in through the foyer and they see the cash machine and it kind of guilts them into giving more or something like that. But what's happening is that these Christians are disorganized in their giving and they don't plan ahead to bring their gifts to church, and the ATM allows them to get some cash at the last minute to give. Now, I don't propose that we install cash machines in the foyer. It's treating the symptom and not the problem. And perhaps it's a tad untasteful to our Anglican sensibilities. But how do we be efficient in our giving to the church so that our resources are ready and able to be used for ministry when they're needed? Well, there's two great ways to be an organized giver. And both of them have the advantage of making giving easy, both for you and for me and for the church. And both of them have the advantage of making the burden of giving seem lighter. And the best single way is internet banking. I think if Paul had been writing in the 21st century and he had his smartphone and his internet banking app, he would have recommended that we all use it. The great thing about it is that it's convenient, it's efficient, and it makes us intentional rather than reactionary in our giving. If you're not currently using internet banking, to give to the church, either to Berwick Anglican or to your home church, then try it out. There's instructions on how to do so each week in our newsletter in the financial update section, and it's not really that hard. If you are using it, well done. But maybe log on and double check that you haven't put your name in like the name comment field, like in your bank's website when you're setting it up. Because, you know, they've got that name field and you kind of feel like you have to fill it out, but you don't. And as much as possible, Christian giving should be anonymous. And so instead of your name, you might change it to something like, you know, the 1015 congregation. And, you know, it'll still go through okay. So that's the best way of giving, but a close second of being a good way of organizing your giving, if you're old school, is through the giving envelopes. Every week you put your gift in the envelope and then you pop it into the collection bowl when it comes around. And once again, it's efficient and it makes us intentional in our giving. And if you'd like to start using the envelopes, well, firstly, maybe consider using internet banking because it's even better. But if that won't work for you, that's okay. You can contact the church office and we'll get you a set of envelopes if you'd like to use them. So both ways are good at being efficient in investing in Christian ministry. So we see in this short verse, just verse 2, that Paul has said that our giving to the church should be worshipful, communal, equitable, and efficient. But to finish, I'd like to suggest just one way of bringing it all together. And that is, if you're not already doing so, I'd like to encourage you to think and pray about the practice of tithing. Tithing is putting aside at least 10% of your income to give to the church and to Christian ministries. Now, tithing is not a command. As we said earlier, the amount that you actually give as a Christian to the church is between you and the Lord. Tithing was a command in the Old Covenant. It's not a command in the New Covenant, and no one can command you to do it. But also, nor is tithing a maximum. To be frank, in a country as rich as ours, and with our brothers and sisters in many other countries around the world so needy, many of us should be considering giving more than just 10% of our incomes to this church and to our international missions around the world. But I think tithing is a wise and helpful spiritual practice, and that's certainly what I found. It will allow you to invest in the gospel work of Berwick Anglican Church and our mission partners in a way that really is worshipful, communal, equitable, and efficient. Tithing is worshipful in that it can become a part of your regular weekly worship of God. It's communal in that it will allow you to take your place alongside everyone else in our joint giving to the church. It's equitable in that it allows you to invest either 10% of much or 10% of little or 10% of your about average income according to your own financial situation. And tithing is efficient. It will help make you disciplined and organized and intentional in your giving. And that's why I think it is a really useful practice, which I hope that you will consider. But however you give, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that giving should be joyful and a part of investing in the resurrection and investing in the church and its ministries to fund the continued proclamation of his gospel and the continued rolling out of his ministries of love and care across the earth. Amen.